If you want to start going to 1 Corinthians 14, we'll be in verses 1 through 25 today. I want you to imagine that you play hockey and you're on a college team and you've been there for about 2 years, and the history of the school has only been about right around 500. It hasn't been real great, and the coach finally retires, and suddenly they bring in this really hot coach, but he came from the Ukraine. And he doesn't speak a word of English. Do you imagine yourself as going to be having a superb year that year, or do you think there's going to be a lot of confusion, frustration, difficulties understanding each other, plays being messed up because of the fact that the coach is calling for one thing and you have no clue, so you're doing something else? See, when we don't communicate well, when we can't speak the same language, when we don't talk with the same meaning, we have difficulties. When I was in high school, I attended a church with a friend of mine in town, and when we left and went off to college a few years later, I started going back to church there when I'd go home after coming back to Christ. I wasn't a Christian when I first attended that church. I was a seeker at that time, or someone who was quite of an unbeliever. But when I returned, they had taken in a Korean pastor. And God bless her soul for coming to America with barely being able to speak English and taking on a role in an English church. How difficult that must have been, how hard that would have been to accept that call, but that she was there. But I can tell you from firsthand experience, understanding her messages, hearing the word of God was almost impossible in that situation because of the language gap. Her accent was so heavy, she didn't have a very deep understanding of the English language. She could barely pronunciate half the words that were there. It was very difficult to hear what God was telling us at that time. See, when we don't understand what's being spoken to us, we can't be expected to live the life we're called to live. If we can't hear the message that's being delivered, then we can't take it to heart and let it change it. That's what Paul's going to be addressing in chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. He's going to be addressing the issue that when we come together as a church, when we come together to hear God's word, it must be understandable to those who are there, believer and unbeliever, but it must be understandable first and foremost. And so if you could, please stand with me as we read verses 1 through 25. If you feel a need to sit down or you're not able to stand, please have a seat. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. And therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your givings of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to his people, or to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed and unbelievers, will they not say that you are all out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Dear Heavenly Father, we come and we open our hearts, our minds to hear your word, that your message has power to change hearts, to renew minds, to bring us together, to edify us, to shape us into your will. Lord God, let us hear your message today and be made stronger so that we may do the works that you ask us to do. Amen. Please be seated. So here Paul is addressing an issue that is happening in the Corinthian church. The problem was, is as they came together, there was a speaking of many tongues and people weren't understanding the message because they were a closed group. It would be no different than if I came in here and started speaking Russian to you. I could be the best Russian translator in the world. If I spent 40 minutes up here giving you Bible in Russian, it would do you no good. Unless there's one or two of you who speak Russian out there, I don't know. But my guess is what halfway through you'd be checking out, looking at your phones, doing all sorts of different things because you wouldn't understand a single word I was saying. And that's what Paul is addressing. He's talking that when we come together as a group, we need to talk in a way that we understand each other, in a way that we hear the true word of God in a way that we understand it, not in a way that glorifies the person speaking it. He starts out, though I speak with the tongues of men, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Let's talk about this concept of prophecy, because I think that's an important word here to understand it. It means to speak inspired utterances. So in other words, to have a speech or a way of talking that is inspired from outside of the person speaking through the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, what that means, though, in the Greek language was to speak forth, to proclaim, or to announce something to be true. So when we talk about prophecy, we have to understand that it's an inspired speaking to put forth out to others so that they may understand it, that they may comprehend it, that the truth may be delivered. It's not a rambling on of unintelligible words. It's not a bringing forth a great message in a foreign language to show how great you are. It is simply there to be understood by the person, the people, the congregation that are listening. And so when we talk about prophecy, that's what we're talking about, a continuation. We can look at the Old Testament prophets. They came forth and they were, the Lord God says, the word of God is. What they were doing is they were proclaiming the truth that God had delivered to them. They were simply putting forth a message that God had given them, so that the people who heard it could understand it and try to change their lives to live by it. In the New Testament, we have John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, Peter, Paul, are all prophets in the New Testament era. What does John do? He comes to profess the truth of Jesus Christ's coming and the work that he would do, the greatness he would be, and who he truly was in God's eyes. Jesus speaks with the authority of God because that's who he is. That's why he says, "I say unto you," much in the prophetic formulas, because he's speaking with the authority of God because it is God walking earth. We read in Joel chapter 2, verses 28, "Sons and daughters will prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions." This is what was to come in the future. And that's where we're at now, that the sons and daughters through the Holy Spirit will all prophesy. It's directly quoted in Acts chapter 2, 16 through 18, if you want to go and look at it a little bit further. See, what we're learning now is that all of us through the Holy Spirit are prophets. Now, we may not all practice the prophetic gift, and we may not all be gifted with the prophetic gift. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you all have to get up and give sermons every day. Don't freak out on me. Don't go running off into the hills going, "I can't do that." But the Holy Spirit is what brings that gift, and we all hold the Holy Spirit. And so we all become prophets. We can all declare the truth of God to other people. And while you may not be doing it on a Sunday morning basis in front of a group of people or at a conference or any of those other things, you can do it every day in your life by simply declaring who God is in your life to other people as you walk through life. That's the act of being a prophet, to tell them the truth about who Jesus Christ is, to tell them who God is and what they're doing in their lives. Each and every one of us is touched with that special gift who claim to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. But in fulfillment and in completeness, we won't see that until the end times. This wasn't something that was going to happen all at once. It was something that would come in completion at the end times. And so we shouldn't see everybody speaking in tongues. We shouldn't see everybody prophesying at this point because there's not a completion. Jesus hasn't returned yet. But that doesn't mean that they aren't there. And it doesn't mean that we don't have a call to continue to do them in a way that is honorable to how Paul is talking about here. Now if we look at verse 2, it says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, and however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." This is coming from an understanding, if you go back before, just after the flood, everybody spoke the same language. And suddenly they started to have aspirations of trying to be God again and trying to be recognized as God again. They started building the Tower of Babylon. Some people call it the Tower of Babel. And what it is it's a big brick building that they started to build to reach up into the heavens so that they could be seated with God up in the heavens. Man wanted to attain what man and woman had tried to do in the first place, in the garden, to be God, right? The great temptation that they were given. And so they move through and they start building this thing, and God looks down at them and says, if they can do this, there's nothing that will keep them from doing what they want to do, which is trying to attempt to be God. They can't become God, but they're going to keep on trying. And so what he does is he dumbfounds them and he gives them different languages and spreads them across the world. That's the language, that's the tongues he's speaking about. That's the tongues that's referred to throughout Scripture. It's the multiplication of languages to confuse the people so they could no longer work together to pursue man's will versus God's will on earth, or human will instead of God's will here on earth. If you're interested in reading that's Genesis chapter 11, you can go back and catch how God does that. What Paul is saying is when you speak to God in a tongue, when you speak a foreign language, when you speak inside your own personal language, whatever you want to consider tongues right now, because there's arguments both directions, Paul is mainly addressing the concept of speaking foreign languages. If you're going to speak in that way, that's for your own edification, that's for your own benefit. What you do behind closed doors when Jesus tells you in Matthew 5, to go behind closed doors and to speak and to pray behind closed doors and let it be silent and personal between you and God. That's between you and God. Let that be what edifies you. But when you come before the congregation, when you stand in the group of believers, don't do this. Because it's a mystery to all that are there. And the only person that edifies is you. And what are we called to do as a church? To edify each other, to build each other up, to grow past ourselves into community. But then he says, but he who speaks prophecies, edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Or he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. See, when we share God's word in a way that people can understand, that brings their comfort. It makes it understood. God suddenly doesn't become this big mysterious thing that's out there. It becomes something that we can understand, that we can hold, that we can draw into our hearts and let it change who we are. But if we keep on speaking in tongues or in oddities and things that are ununderstandable to people, then it's just out there. It's a mystery and nobody can understand it. And we were never called to have an ununderstandable God. We were to know who God was. That should be our goal, is to help people understand who God is. And so we must work on that. We must make sure that we speak in ways that other people understand. He continues on, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Right? So what he's saying is I wish you could all speak in tongues. I wish you could all share in that nature, but I understand that's not everybody's gift. But everybody can deliver who God is through prophecy. But even more that you prophesied. My question for you on this section of scripture is this. How many times do you come into contact with someone who doesn't speak English in your day-to-day life? A few people, right? But the vast majority of us have contact day in and day out with people who speak English. Concentrate on focusing and talking about God in our own language, in our own understanding, in our own way of explaining things in English versus being concerned about explaining things in other languages at this moment. Don't sit there and say that you don't have a responsibility. Don't turn and walk away when Paul's prayer is that we all prophesy, that we all share the truth of Jesus Christ, that we all share the gospel every day of our lives. Continues on in verse 6, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or prophesying, and by teaching? So in other words, I can speak by tongues, I can speak in these foreign languages, I can show you how good I am, but it does you no good. But if I come and I teach you in a language you understand, if I come to you and I explain things with knowledge behind them, then it will help you grow. You will become stronger, and then as you become stronger, we all become stronger. That's that concept of edification of each other. Continues on to kind of give a scenario. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in that sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? We hear the concept of instruments of war all the time, and we refer to it as the weapons of war. But the instruments of war were really truly the instruments of war, because until about the 1930s, there wasn't radio on the battlefield. Signals were given by flags and by instruments. Have you ever wondered why the fife and drum corps were such a huge issue in the military? Because the fife and drum corps gave all the commands. A fife could be heard over firing muskets because it wasn't a low drum of blast, it was a high-pitched sound that could travel across the battlefield quite easily. A drum marching across the battlefield could set out a cadence that would tell soldiers how to move. But if you were never taught that, if I were to play a bunch of our cadence songs that we use in the military, would you know that there's 7 different ones that we react to throughout the day? There's revelry. I don't even know them all anymore because we don't use them a whole lot anymore because we have radios, we have communications. I have a cell phone that they call me on now when I have to do stuff. It's the way communication changes. But we have a bunch of them, meal times, wake up, sleep, stand to. They're all things that are still traditionally used in the military at those times, but they meant something back in the day. That's why having a bugle player was probably as important as having a rifleman. Because all the riflemen in the world would do absolutely nothing if the bugle player couldn't play the bugle. That's what he's talking about right here, is that if it's not understandable to the audience, it means absolutely nothing. It's interesting because like when you go onto a military base now and they play some of those things, at 5 o'clock they're going to play end of duty. End of duty, we all stop, we get out of our cars, we salute. If you're on the road, it's mandatory. You stop on base, you have to get out, you have to salute where the flag is, where the headquarters flag is. And it's interesting listening to guys who get really ticked off about other cars driving through. Well, Fort McCoy, most of the bases are open, wide open to civilians. You can go on, you just have to get a special pass, no big deal. I wouldn't expect anybody in this audience to understand what was being played. And it's fun watching them all point when there's a group of us all pulled on the side of the road and we're all out there saluting, right? And they're all pointing like, what are they doing? Because they haven't a clue. They have no clue what it means in our world to do that. Has anyone heard of the term Christianese? Yeah, it's like speaking in Christian terms and nobody knows what you're talking about. When you walk in and we call each other brothers, sisters, a lot of people look at us really weird, especially if you do it at a restaurant, right? Because they don't understand it. They're like, oh, are you guys related? Oh, no, we're not. What you talking about, Willis? Right? They don't get it because it's not in their vocabulary. It's not something they understand. When we walk in and we call each other brother, I love you. That's really weird inside a world that doesn't talk that way. That's what he's talking about is this, if we're going to engage an audience with non-believers, we need to talk in a way that they understand. We need to be able to play the fife so that they understand it in a way that they've been taught to understand it. Continues on. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. I know with my background, sometimes I can speak a little heady up here. I use some big words occasionally. I try to be very good about breaking them down and explaining them, but I understand it doesn't always happen. And so it can even happen inside our own congregations. We can speak in a language that people just don't understand. Now, I've always encouraged you, if you don't understand something I speak about up here, please come ask me. That's what I'm here for. But sometimes there's shame involved in that. Sometimes we don't want to admit that we don't understand the message because, well, maybe that's what every Christian should know. And if I don't know it, maybe I'm not a Christian. Or maybe I'm... It's not how it is at all. It just means that someone's speaking at a higher level of words that nobody uses. I said end times when I was talking. I could have broke out the big old word eschatology. If I would have just left that word hanging out there, it would have meant absolutely nothing to 90% of you. Unless you've heard me speak outside in class or something like that. The question is what would that have occurred? Or what would that have brought? It would have shown that, yes, I know a big word that nobody knows. Great. It would have left everybody sitting out in the seats today confused about what does he mean by eschatological end times, right? It would have been a huge question mark. That's like talking in tongues. If we don't use a language that people understand, it's confusing to them. All of us have been there. All of us have heard a message and sat there and said, I didn't understand a single thing. When I studied theology, I sat with a thesaurus and a dictionary next to me because I had to look up when I first started every other word that came down the page because they were using these huge words that nobody ever speaks with. Nobody ever delivers a message in this. And why would they? Well, because they're trying to give you a sense of gaining some intelligence as you go through, but it's really just confusing. If you got to have six different books in front of you to read one book, something's wrong. But sometimes that's how messages are delivered. But they're to no good, and that's what Paul's talking about. We can talk about the personal prayer language here, right? Paul's not calling against having a personal prayer language. He's not saying that, you know, speaking of tongues in that nature, that's between you and God, but that's where it needs to be, and that needs to stay there. It needs to be a moment between you and God for edification of God down to you to edify you personally. But when we come together and we speak in that way, all it does is bring attention to ourselves and nobody draws any good out of it. And that becomes difficult because sometimes that's such a personal thing. We have entire groups of people who are Christians who live in that lifestyle of speaking in tongues. And I've heard horror stories and I've heard positive things from it, just like they hear horror stories about our understandings and how we go about doing things, right? It happens. It comes through. Paul's not calling against that. What he's saying, though, is it has no place in the congregational meeting. Because if it's not understandable, if it's not edification to the body, it doesn't need to be there. Because that's not how God works. God doesn't ever pull out, in the body sense, one person to make them great while everybody else sits there in confusion. It needs to be for the edification of the body. So he's warning against that. That would be my guess. That's the best guess that most historians put in there, is that what's he's speaking against, that people are speaking either in foreign languages or in their own personal language for their pride. They want to sit there and say, look it, I am more holy than you, I am gifted with this, and you're not. But that's not what we do when we come together. When we come together, we are here to build each other up. We are here to help each other. We are here to encourage each other, to educate each other, to bring deeper knowledge to each other. And anything that steps in the way of that breaks us down. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul is very, very succinct about putting chapter 13, what Mike spoke about last week, about the concept of having love at the heart of everything that becomes so important in this moment. Because with all the spiritual gifts, if we don't have love at the center of it, if it's not to love each other, to love other people, if it's not to build a sense of God's love here on earth, it's for naught. It does absolutely no good in this world other than building up a person's pride. And so we have to fight against that. He continues on and goes through, even if you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So in other words, if you want to be really good at your gift, if you want to grow your gift, if you want to make it into this beautiful thing that God has given you, do it with the heart of edifying the church, building up the church around you. Don't let it be something that is prideful in your heart or something that you hold as a badge of honor that you have and other people don't. But instead, use it to help build up those around you so that they feel their gift being used also. Work together. Verse 14. Even starting in 13, he starts addressing this next issue. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And what is this conclusion then? That I will pray in the spirit, but I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing in the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. He's speaking against doing things without understanding with it. Now, the early church used Latin for a very long time. In fact, there are still certain churches that pursue all their liturgy in Latin. How many of you speak Latin? Has anyone in here actually had a Latin class? I know some of the people. Okay, so a few people. Yep, I was going to say, I'm not going to call out ages, but I would say if you're over 40, you might have had a chance. If you're under 40, there's probably no chance unless you went to a Catholic school to actually have learned Latin, unless you specifically went on and sought it. But yet, there are churches that still speak it. That's what the entire liturgy is given in, is in Latin. Is that helping build up the body if nobody understands it? One of the things when we were in college, we would sing pieces that were of foreign languages, but they would always make us understand. They'd always translate it, or someone would translate it out, or it'd be translated underneath the lyrics so that we would understand what we were singing about. What happens when you don't understand the message? Can you put your heart into it? Can you understand it in a place where you can apply it in your life? Just becomes noise. Just becomes noise. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that when we pray with understanding, if we use other languages, it doesn't create understanding. It doesn't help the person understand. How do they declare amen? And we have to remember that amen, the word that it translates out into from the Hebrew and from the Greek, means to let it be, or to let it be so. To be firm or sure about something. How do you say amen to something you don't understand? You can't. It's impossible. So we must speak with understanding. It doesn't delineate the Spirit out of it. It doesn't sit there and say, hey, listen, the Spirit can't be part of it. No, the Spirit has to be there. But so does the understanding. Has anyone had that feeling in their heart where they just feel so excited about something, but they don't know what it is? Isn't that the most frustrating thing in the world some days? You're like, oh, I'm so excited, but I don't know why. But when you pair the two together, when you're excited and you have understanding about it, great things happen. You can drive forward. You become this massive power that can push through some of the most difficult things in the world. That's why it's so important to combine spirit and understanding, to know what God says, not just in spirit, but also in knowledge. That's why we put so much time and effort into reading Scripture and trying to understand it is so that when the Spirit comes upon us, we can sit there and say, I know why I'm being excited about this. I know why God has given me this feeling and I can push forward. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So in other words, yes, you may have just praised God in whatever language you just spoke, however it came across, but no one else can confirm it. No one else could say amen. No one else can agree to let it be, because they're sitting there with a big question mark over their head going, what does this all mean? And I don't know about you, but I don't sign paperwork I don't understand. I don't say yes to things I don't understand. If I don't understand it, I'm not on board with it. If I'm not on board with it, you're not getting my help, my support, or anything else. And so as we sit there and we speak in all these ununderstanding ways, it becomes difficult. But we can translate that out into modern day too. If we use our Christianese as we move out and talk to those who are unbelieving, who have never been touched by the grace of God, who have never experienced the name of Jesus Christ, and we use all Christian terms and we sit there and ask them to accept and understand as we understand, what do you think the answer is going to be? Sorry, I don't understand that. I'll talk to you another day. See, we have to be able to understand. It's called apologetics, being able to make your argument in a way that's understandable to another person. But we have to know what the argument is first. We have to come back into it. We have to be understanding and knowledgeable ourselves before we can ever attempt to translate it for someone else, to make it understandable to them. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified, and I think, my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words of my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. What he's saying is this, is, you know, Paul's a pretty smart guy. We've got that figured out. I don't think anyone can argue that. He seems to be a pretty intelligent man. He seems to have traveled all over the place, so he probably has picked up a few languages as he goes through doing that. You know, he calls himself an ambassador for Christ. That's kind of given us this understanding that when he says that I speak in tongues, that's what he's speaking about. Is that, yes, I could come here and I could speak in Corinth as if I was in Rome, but what would that do? 10,000 words would mean absolutely nothing to you. But if I have five choice words that you understand, I can change your life. How about four? Jesus died for you. And an understandable message can be a powerful message for a person who suffers from guilt, from shame, and from past hurts. The message delivered in few words can be a powerful message. Verse 22, well, starting in verse 21 and finishing up in 22, it says that in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet For all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. And therefore tongues are for a sign, and not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. The Old Testament comes from Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. And what he's talking about is, I've been trying to teach you, Israel, in your own understanding for so long, but yet you deny me. I will send your enemy to let you know you no longer have my favor. That's what he's saying there. So the men of other tongues is the fact that he's sending their enemies to conquer them, to show that they no longer have God's favor, they're no longer being protected by them. So what he's saying is, as the tongues come across, that's the sign to the unbeliever. Yes, it looks miraculous when we speak in a foreign language we don't know. I can't imagine what Pentecost would have looked like with 12 of the apostles sitting there speaking different languages across a huge group of people listening to the word, and people sitting there saying, I understand them. I'm from Ephesus. I'm from Corinth. I'm from all over Asia Minor. And yes, I understand what they are saying, even though these are Galatians who speak probably Aramaic or Hebrew at the time. That would have been amazing to see. And I believe it can still happen. I believe the Holy Spirit still moves us to points when we're encountering that He makes us understood by other people, whether we speak their language or not. Now, whether that's through language, through action, whatever it may be, we still have that possibility. We have missionaries all across the world that have base knowledge of a language they're stepping into, yet still impact entire communities for Christ. Not because they have a huge command of the language they're speaking in, but because they have the heart of Christ coming in and showing and creating an understanding of who God is. The Holy Spirit is powerful when we remove ourselves and we let Him do what He's called to do. But Paul had a clear understanding that if we come together and we don't speak in a way that we can be understandable by the person sitting next to us, we're doing ourselves a disservice. Because it's about us and not about anybody else when we step into that. See, the gifts are all about the edification of the church and the glorification of God. And for every gift, no matter what the gift is, whether it's a gift of prophecy, a gift of mercy, a gift of generosity, whether it's a gift of tongues, a gift of leadership, whatever the gift may be, it needs to be tested to that extent. Does it edify the body and does it glorify God? If it doesn't do those two things, then it is not of the Holy Spirit. And it is not doing any good in the world. And it's probably creating harm in the person using it in the way that it shouldn't be used. Paul's warning here is to help build the church so that the church could be what it was called to be. The body of Christ, that which continues to do the works that God Himself did through Jesus Christ when He walked the earth. That He may be glorified and that we may become whole, presentable, with unblemish in the day of judgment. Don't be deceived. Don't be hoodwinked. Don't be pulled aside. If someone comes in and they start talking and they tell you, well, but this is of God, but you don't understand it, then I'm not really sure God's having that conversation with you. Because God always wants to be understood. He always wants to be made known. He never wants to be hid away. But church, our challenge is can we move to a place where we can bring understanding in a way that others can understand it? Can we bring knowledge to the people that we interact with day in and day out in a way that they grow, are built up, edified, and develop an understanding themselves? Are we able to understand that God is using us to do that exact mission? Or are we so caught up that God died for me on that cross? When He died for all on that cross. Sometimes our understanding can affect how we go out into the world and we stop edifying the church and glorifying God because our understanding becomes more about us than others. Don't fall into that trap. Remember that everything that God gives you is for the body. It's for the edification of the church and the glorification of Himself, not for your glory. That comes in the end when we're seen whole and complete in Jesus. We will attain glory again, but it's for God's glory that we are here. As we go through this, as we hear this, I'm sure there's probably lots of questions. Please catch me. You got to email me. But the thing of it comes to this. We need to be understood. We need to be understood by each other. We need to be understood by those who are trying to understand God. If we can't do that, then we need to work at it. Because we can't bring the glory to God if we can't even explain who God is. If you aren't sure how to do that, find someone to help mentor you. Find someone to help you gain that understanding. Don't have shame in it. We all start out at that level. When I first became a Christian, I was confused as all heck. I'm like, I understood the knowledge in the Bible, but I didn't understand the spirit of the Bible. I didn't understand what it meant to have the Holy Spirit or to feel my way through a situation, even though I could have knowledge about something. We all start at a place of needing others to help us. And the thing is a person who's a week ahead of you can give you something. In fact, I learn a ton sitting down with brand new believers as they ask questions and I have to go searching for answers. or as they challenge something I've always thought one direction and can't sit there and say, well, no, I guess I can't be that way. Because there's so many diverse ways of looking at something. Gaining understanding, being able to speak to each other with understanding is what fuels us, grows us, and makes us into the body of Christ. Adaptable and able to overcome any challenge that Satan may put in front of us. Let us speak with understanding. Let us share with understanding. For through understanding, we can have love for each other. Amen.